God's redemption plan. How Jesus died to take our sins away. But my finest words could not express what one old rugged tree said best. For nailed to it was all God had to say. The cross said it all. The cross said it all. Without a word, God's heart was hurt. For the cross.
Stand briefly to read the scripture this evening, Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. Pretty sure that's where we're going to be. Ruth chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 13. Ruth chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. It says in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless our time this evening. Speak to our hearts. Help us to get the thought and maybe hear something that would encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're looking in the book of Ruth. I meant to only have a couple messages out of this, but we're starting in chapter 2, and this is the fourth one. There's a lot more in there than really. There's a lot in there. And we looked at it. We're really, if you were giving a title for a series, it would be The God Who's Always There. God was always there in the background when they weren't listening, when they were doing their own thing, when they come back. And God was there despite their shortcomings, despite their bad decisions. And we see that God was also there in their commitments, which we talked a little bit about Ruth last week. Ruth, now we're going to get to the part of Ruth that everybody knows about. We've been in for 3 weeks in chapter 1. Ruth is seen as a love story. And that's what this book is all about. The story is told that Benjamin Franklin one time was over in England, and he was going to have a meeting with a bunch of atheists. It was an atheist meeting, and I guess he knew some of the guys, so he was going to attend their get-together. And what he did is he took the book of Ruth, and he paraphrased it and wrote it out by hand, just telling the story, the whole story, going through the what we've talked about, the bad decisions, going to thing, and then coming here, and he goes through the book and tells about how she's eventually going to find a husband, and he tells it as a love story. And afterwards, these atheists, they were amazed. They said, wow, that is a great story. They said, you know, what you need to do, you need to take that story, and you may need to make it into a book. And he said, God already did. It's called The Book of Ruth. And so the Bible is very, very practical. Many people that don't see it, don't see it, that aren't in it, don't see it for what it is. But this is a love story. And a love story always begins with a man and a beautiful woman. Now, that's a good place to start a love story. But I will say this, that's a really bad place to finish. If all you have is beauty, you are in for trouble. But that's not what we have here. We have, in our society, we have a great fascination with the outward beauty, which, and I'm not saying you ought to look like you got run over by a truck. You ought to make yourself look the best you can. But everything in our society is based on outward to the exclusion of the more important part, which is the inward part, the inward qualities. The inward qualities really are more important. How we look on the outside isn't half as important as to who we really are on the inside. That's vitally important. As we mentioned a little bit on Thursday night, that is why so many marriages and relationships fail in our society. See, we have it all backwards. There's three parts that we really need to that should be in order. There's an outward part. There's the physical aspect. There's the emotional aspect, and then there's the mental aspect of being together. Our society, when we start relationships, we focus primarily on the physical aspect. Most relationships start, and by the way, it's not a bad place to start. Okay. When you are starting to court, you want someone that you think that you're physically attracted to. But our society has such a fascination with the outward, the physical aspect, that's really many times where the relationship starts and ends right there. And so people notice each other based on outward appearance, and all too often, sadly, it leads to just a physical attraction, which leads to physical actions that God says are really out of time. So here's a couple I meet. Oh, she's beautiful. She's gorgeous. And they start getting physical with each other, which leads to the second part, which is the emotional. Because of that, now there's that emotional attachment. And they're deep into this relationship. It started because of the physical, and it meets with the emotional. And now the relationship is kind of sealed. And so at that point, if they do it right, they at least get married. But when they get married, they find out that the mental aspect kicks in. What do I mean by mental? I mean the inward. Our thinking, who we really are. When I say mental, I mean our belief system, our character level, the values that we have, the direction that we're taking in life. And too many couples, because they start with the physical and now it becomes emotional and they get together, they realize that they don't share any of those same attributes. They don't. They're not going the same direction. They don't have the same values. They don't have the same belief system. And the relationship starts to fall apart. People are primarily married because of the physical, and then they're emotionally tied. And those two aspects will blind us to the mental. We don't even realize that we are not the same. The fact of the matter is, sometimes even if we start to realize it, we're so far into the process, we just think we'll soldier on through. It doesn't work. God's way is always the opposite. God wants us to be connected based first and foremost because of the mental aspect, who we are. Are we going to be on the same page? By the way, she can look as beautiful as a supermodel, but listen, if she is out there and you and her have different thoughts on how to handle money, how to run a home, how to raise children, all of those things, that beauty looks really ugly after a while. Because you don't even have anything in common. Can we be on the same page? Do we have the same beliefs? Are we same? And spiritually speaking, are we going the same spiritual direction? Do we have the same conviction and values? Now, if you do it right, once those in order, then you start moving into the emotional aspect. Why? Because we connect. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean you're the same everywhere, right? Opposites attract, but not when it comes to values and belief system. And once you have that in order, then you start allowing yourself to give yourself over emotionally to that person because they're the kind of person you like. And once you do that, then God's order, you get married and you get the physical aspect. By the way, couples sometimes, we have to live together because, you know, even when you buy a car, you take it for a test drive. Listen, my wife is not a car. Okay? I don't even know what her gas mileage is. We connect on a mental level. Physical level will take care of itself. I always joke around sometimes. My wife, you know, while on date night or whatever, you're driving the car and you're at a red light and there's a couple in the car next to us. They're making out. And I'm like, you know, honey, a good dose of marriage will stop that. And I'm joking. We want to be physical before marriage, and then after marriage, we don't even want to shake hands. That's wrong too. But that's a message for another day. Come back this summer, and we'll talk about the family and marriage. But the point of this message is not about marriage. Although what I'm going to say tonight will apply. It's the part. What I really want us to understand is who we are on the inside is more important than what we are on the outside. Really, who we are on the inside will determine what we're like on the outside anyhow. What are our values? What's important? Now let's get to the text. We're finally in chapter 2. As we left chapter 1, I won't belabor the point. Bad decisions are made. Bad things happen in Moab. And Naomi finally decides, I'm going to go home where God wants me. To Israel, particularly Bethlehem. And so as they come home, she's bringing Ruth with her. Ruth is a Moabite. This is not her natural home. Now they get home and they start to settle in and get back into the routine of life. But she doesn't have a husband. Naomi lost her husband. Ruth lost her husband. Now they need to be taken care of. And so as they're settling in, they're going to start working. They're going to need to work. There's no welfare system there. Well, actually, God has a welfare system. We'll get to it in a minute. And Ruth realizes that one of the reasons she came was to help take care of Naomi. And so they get there, they set up home, and she says, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to glean after the reapers. Now you say, what does that mean? Here's how God provided for people in the Old Testament, how he provided for those that were poor and needed food. When the people would harvest their fields, anything that they dropped or did not get on the first pass, they couldn't go back and get it. That was left for the people that needed it to come into the fields and they could pick it up and use it. By the way, there's also, they couldn't do the corners of their fields. Those were left for people that were in want and in need. And so God provided for them if they were willing to work, you go to the fields and you would collect what they miss or what they drop. And so that's what Ruth does. Ruth goes, she finds a field, and she gets there, and she is working the field. Just so happens, and we'll develop this later on as we have a couple more messages, it just so happens she happens to go to a field of someone who's related to Ruth, to Naomi. God had provided that if a man married a woman and he died before they had children, it was up to the brother to take her as his wife and have a child in his brother's name so that his brother's name wouldn't die. That's why when a man would get married, the brothers were really interested in who he got hooked up with, all right? And if they got someone he wasn't attracted to, it's like, that guy better take vitamins, okay? And then it would just go on down, and so they didn't have anybody there, but here is Boaz. It just so happened. Now, nothing happens on accident, amen? God kind of led that. But just so happens she's in the field of this guy, Boaz. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Look at verse 5. Boaz comes in from the field, and he's the boss. He owns the land, and he's looking around, and he sees the guys reaping, and he sees the people gleaning afterwards, and he sees somebody that catches his eye. Look at verse 5. Then said Boaz unto the servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? You know what he's saying? Whoa. Hello. Whose is she? You know what he's saying? Sister has it going on, okay? He noticed her. Now, I'm sure there were other people gleaning, but when Ruth was there, he's like, hello. Who's this one? And the guys explained to her, say, this is Ruth. By the way, he had heard of her already. He had noticed her. He had heard, as you read the verses, he goes, I've heard of what you did. Now, he didn't know who she was, but when he heard who she was and he connected it to who she was even better than she looked the first time. That's how it works. He looked at her and he saw her looks, but then he realized something. There was more to her than meets the eyes. In other words, she wasn't just, they say, easy on the eyes. She wasn't eye candy. There was something inside of her that made her very attractive, even more attractive than what was seen on the outside of her. That's very, very important. These are the qualities that had influenced Boaz more than her beauty impressed him. By the way, if you're looking for a wife, beauty may attract you, but inward qualities will catch you. Okay? Don't be caught by somebody's looks. Now, on the other, don't get somebody you're not attracted to either, okay? I'm just saying, you're attracted to them by their looks, but find out who they really are, because that's more important. And we see the qualities in Ruth that made her even better than her looks were. There was way more to her than meets the eye. The same ought to be true with us as Christians. Many Christians talk the talk, but very few actually try to walk the walk. Who are we really? Let me look at some of these qualities. They're very, very impressive. Look at the first one. She was very responsible. Look at verse 2. And we mentioned already, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." She said, "Look, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to go find somewhere where they're going to let me glean." Now, she had some things going against her. She was a Moabite, so she's an outsider. That's why she tells Boaz right off the bat when he asks about her, she goes, "Hey, thank you for taking notice of me, but why would you take notice of me? I'm a stranger." What she's saying is, I'm not of the children of Israel. Now, he knew that. But the point is, she was responsible. She was willing to take that. Really, in her, that was probably a little dangerous for her. But she knew they needed something, so she said, "I came here to take care of my mother-in-law. There's no one else to do it. I'm going to be responsible and do the things I am supposed to do." Responsible. Let me ask you a question. How responsible are we? Being responsible is a good quality. As I've mentioned before, we have a generation of irresponsible adults. We just do. And I'm going to tell you why we have irresponsible adults, because as parents, we're listening to all the nonsense we hear around us, and we train our children like that when they are younger, and so they grow up and they are irresponsible. We clean up after them, or to keep them occupied, we just shove an iPad or an iPhone in their face. We never make them do anything. How many parents don't run their homes, but we run our homes around our children? And I know children change things, right? Okay, you're going to wake up at 3 a.m, all that kind of stuff. But I mean, everything is around them instead of making them get on board with the schedule that you have. We have irresponsible adults. They don't know how to pay their bills. They don't know how to do anything. You know, teach them. It's okay to work for something. Now, God provided for them. But you know where God's provision was found? As she walked out to go to work. God, and by the way, God put her in the perfect spot. You know, the book of Ruth ends with people dying, and the end of Ruth ends with people having a baby. So it's a good story. But I'll tell you what, she found where she was supposed to go. God let her down that path where she was supposed to be as she was being responsible to do what she was supposed to do. We're all waiting for God to drop something in our laps, right? God doesn't drop anything in our laps. God takes care of us as we're trying to fulfill and be responsible to do the things that we are supposed to be. Let's be responsible. Everybody thinks they're an exception to every rule. I don't have to pay my bills. That doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody. Think about it in the church setting. We all want to enjoy church, but let me ask you a question. Are we willing to get involved with some of the things to make church enjoyable? We're being responsible. I like Ruth. Ruth was quite a catch, but it wasn't just because she was good looking on the outside. She was a responsible lady on the inside. I also want you to notice, secondly, that she was diligent. Now look at this. Verse 6 and 7. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said," because Boaz asked, "it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Now listen. "And she said," this Naomi, Ruth asked, "I pray you, let me glean after the reapers amongst the sheaves." So he said, she came, she asked if it was okay for her to glean in the field, although the Jewish law had already given them that provision. And look what he says about her. "And hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." Said she's been working all day long except for a really small break she took. I guess she didn't get the union memo. Okay? And I'm not against breaks. But we have this thing where let's try to do as little as she was seriously, seriously diligent. See, she realized if she wasn't out there working and she wasn't out there hustling, they weren't going to be fed. And if she was able to go take long breaks, she could have done whatever she wanted. There'd be someone else out there picking up the food that was being dropped. And it was something they needed. Diligence. Let me just say this. In the society in which we live, if you're diligent, wherever you work, if you're diligent, you're going to be noticed. You're just going to jump up the ladder. You're going to get the jobs others don't. Because that's just not, most people come in and say, what's my package? It's like, what package? Take out the trash. That's a nice package. You know, do what you're supposed to do. I'll never forget, I learned this one time. When we had first moved back from Florida, I needed a job, and I went down, and a trucking company was going to hire me. And so I was a little bit, I just didn't have a good feeling about the company, especially when they were going to make me pay for my own physical before they decide if they're going to hire me. Pay for you. So I was going to do it because I needed a job, but I thought I'd put an application in another place, Bowman Trucking. And so I called them. I said, I'm just going to call them. I called them at 11. I said, listen, I filled an application there, and I got another job. I don't have a good feeling about it. Do you guys have any openings or what? The guy goes, you know what? He goes, we are really, really behind today. We had an emergency. He goes, I'll tell you what, come in at 12. That's like 1 hour. He goes, you work today, and we'll see what you got. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. So I go and I show up at 12. We're unloading trucks all day, and they really were. There was an emergency. They had brought people in from other shifts. I mean, it was all hands on deck. So I show up at noon, and the first shift's working. They had truck drivers and stuff, and then they left, and the night crew came in, and I kind of just got lost. No one told me that, you know, you get a lunch break. No one told me you get a break time. And I'm like, I'm just going to work. So about 10:30 that night, the bosses are all down there because they came down because they were concerned about this emergency and they had to get these loads out. And one of the guys from one of the bosses came down. He goes, hey, you're new here. And I introduced myself. I said, well, they told me just to come in. They wanted to see how I work. He goes, so when did you come in today? I said, I came in about noon. He goes, oh, okay, have you had your break or lunch yet? I'm like, no, I haven't had one. He goes, what happened? I said, I don't know, no one told me to take one, so I just kept working. He goes, you know what, go take a break. I'm like, okay. So I come back later, we worked till about 12, 1 o'clock that day, and before I left, he came up to me and says, you come in on Monday morning. You're going to work the day shift. Now, I didn't know, the day shift was a coveted job. All the guys worked second shift. The guy just gave me day shift out of the blue. Then about 2 weeks later, he came up to me and he says, I want to hire you to work in the dispatch office. So next thing you know, I'm working up in the dispatch office. Now look, am I anything special? No, I just didn't complain. You know, sometimes if people notice your diligence, you know what they do? They're like, that's the kind of guy I want. Your boss, that's what they want. Let's be diligent. Let's not just do, and you know, when you're teaching your kids, they all do it. You know, like, hey, Junior, go do this. And they run somewhere and they come back and they did like 10% of it, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever ask your kid, go get something? They come back, I can't find it. It's like, did you look? Okay, no. I say, okay, I'll go find it. But if I find it, you're in trouble. You want to take another shot at it? Yeah, I think I'll go look. They always find it. Always find it. Diligence. Let's be diligent. By the way, in our ministries, and we are, thank you. Be diligent in your ministries. If you have a ministry, let's be faithful to it. Let's be on time. But be diligent. I mean, he looked at her and it's like, listen, she's beautiful, but man, she was here early and she's staying late. That spoke volumes to him. Diligent. I like this. Number three, she was humble. He starts talking to her a little bit. And look at how she responds in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? He didn't have to. I mean, there's people, he could get other people to glean, but he took knowledge of her, and she was very humble about it. She didn't say, well, of course, I've been out here working, and these other people are taking breaks and hanging out and working half day. She said, wow, why would you even do that for me? Humility. If you're looking for a spirit in somebody, run from somebody that has pride. Now, we all struggle with it. Some don't have justification to struggle with it, but we all struggle with it. You know, we always want to talk about us, right? Someone said, if you want to have a conversation with somebody, just ask them about themselves. But let's be humble. Let's have that right kind of spirit. That spirit spoke to him. She was very grateful, and we'll get to that later on. The reason we're not humble is because we assume that God or the world owes us everything. You know, to be honest with you, God's gracious, thankfully. But God really doesn't owe us anything. Everything he does for us, he does out of his grace. And by the way, he does a lot. But not because we deserve it. And maybe we should understand that. Remember God's hate list? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. One of them is a proud look. God says, pride. It's a killer. When it comes to humility, which is the opposite of pride, there's two ways to get it. The first way is we can humble ourselves, right? James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That's the best way to get it. The worst way to get it is to let God humble you. God will put you in a position where it's like, uh-oh. You know, just the time we think we're that, let he that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Just about the time we got it all together, God has just a way of showing us, like, maybe you don't have it as together as you think you have it. Because God wants us to rely on him. Humility is nothing more than realizing that God and others are really the source of anything good about us. Because God has done something for us, or other people have invested and taught us things. Boy, she was humble, and that was more important to him than the way she looked. Number four, she was credible. Look at what he says, what Boaz says in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Wow. Once he connected the dots, this is Ruth the Moabitess. He's like, I have heard about her. I imagine if he heard about her, a lot of people heard about her. Why? Because she was the real deal. She had a good name. She had a good reputation. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, having some type of false reputation where we build stuff up. No. But it ought to be, if we're Christians, we ought to have a credible testimony. People ought to be able to look at us and say, that person's not perfect, but you know what? They do their best. They try to be legitimate. They're trying to be real. They're trying to be who they should be. We looked at these verses on a recent Thursday night in our Proverbs study. Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. It says, man, when people think about people that are just, when they think about what kind of thoughts come to the mind, it's like they're thoughts that are blessed. But those that aren't, or that are wicked, it shall rot. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, we would choose the great riches, right? Man, we don't care if we're cutthroat, if we violate the law, if we're mean to people, as long as we attain our goals, as long as we get what we want. I don't care if people hate me, I got the money. Well, God says a good name is more important than that. It's not just the results, it's who we are. And that's what we're talking about, really. What's your testimony? When someone mentions your name, what would come to mind? Now, again, I know none of us walk on water. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, are we trying to be a good representation of Jesus Christ? Ruth's credibility is summed up in this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. You know, Ruth wasn't saying, well, let me tell you why I'm out here. Because no one else was going to take care of Naomi. I'm taking care of her. No, he said, well, thank you for doing that, and thank you for being kind. She was credible. I want you to notice she was devoted, very devoted. Boaz continues, and how thou hast left thy father and mother. That's a big deal. She left her natural family for her married family, and she didn't even have her husband anymore. And the land of thy nativity, where she grew up, the place she was familiar with, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not therefore, heretofore. And she moves to another country of people who are completely different on a cultural level than where she came from. Why? She was devoted to Ruth. You spell devotion, commitment. Commitment. Be a committed individual. We preached about this morning. We're talking about the steps. There's just things in our life that we're supposed to do, that God wants us to do, that are the right thing. And the reason we don't do them is because we don't nail them down. We're not committed to them. We only do it when it's convenient. We don't have a conviction about it. Ruth didn't get up and leave her family, and leave her homeland and leave everything that she knew before, because it was kind of like, let me just see how this thing goes. She was 100% in. People fear commitment, but God says we're supposed to be committed. Are you committed to the things that are right? Whatever you're committed to is what you're devoted to, not what you say you're committed to. Well, this is important to me. Well, let me ask you a question. How much time do you give to it? What place does it take in your life? Now, if you say you're devoted to it and it's a part of your life, you know, I love the Lord. I am totally committed to Him. And I'm just asking this, so I want you to think. When's the last time you cracked open His book? Amen. See? If I'm committed to Him, I'm gonna let Him talk to me. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to talk to Him. I'm going to meet in His house with His people. I'm going to share Him with others. I'm going to make these commitments because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm devoted to Him. Too many people are content with having Jesus on their bumper sticker, but not in their heart. I mean, we'll put the fish in our car, and then we'll cut people off with it. I better be careful. I think I've done that too. Okay? And that's about as far as our Christianity goes. Oh, I love Jesus. If I hear the word, I'm passionate about something one more time, I'm going to get sick to my stomach. Everybody's passionate, okay? Oh, I'm just passionate about, I don't want to hear you're passionate about Jesus. I want to see you're passionate about Jesus. She was spiritual. Verse 12. As Boaz continues, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord thy God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. See, that's a big one. Because every one of these good character qualities that we need to really have really can only be permanent if it's empowered by the Lord, if it's empowered by spirituality. This isn't something we could just drum up. We need help with this. And he said, you know, you're not just talking about the Lord. You've really come to trust and get to know Him. How could Ruth do that? I'll tell you why she could do it, bottom line. She just knew God. She met Him. By the way, she had a lot of reasons that she could have forsaken our true God. She was in a country, raised in a country of false gods. And by the way, some of the Moab gods are some of the most vile gods ever created. If you think about it, where did Moab came? Moab is a country that came from a man who was conceived in an incestuous relationship, father with daughter. Maybe that's why their worship focused so much on sensuality. She lived in that time, but guess what? She still loved God. Pagan people, she still loved God. She had a family of unfaithful believers. Man, Naomi's family was a spiritual wreck, but she still found God. She experienced dire consequences just like Naomi did, but she still found God. She had a bitter relative. Naomi's telling her, go home, go to your people, go to your gods, go back to your old life, and yet she still found God. She's living in a land where ethnically she's a stranger, but yet she still found God. What excuse are we using? I tire of people that reject a life for God and want to blame somebody else, or they want to blame something else. Why don't we just be honest? You know, if you're struggling with God for some reason, don't blame it on anybody else. See, excuses are things we tell others, but we're not really doing it for the sake of others. We're trying to talk ourselves into it. Isn't that true? Well, you know, I can do this because, and we put this little road of excuses. Bottom line is, we're trying to soothe our own conscience. When God says, just, Ruth had every excuse in the world. You think of Joseph. Joseph had every excuse in the world to get bitter at God and run the other way. And yet, what did he do? Faithful. She was spiritual. The last thing is this, she was thankful. Verse 13, after he tells her all this nice stuff, she says, let me now find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. By the way, she needed comfort, didn't she? I mean, it was a comfort. And by the way, when she goes home, the gleaners would get a certain amount of food to work. They kept dropping stuff on purpose so she'd find it, okay? He really like, hey, guys, just make sure you drop stuff over here so she can really pick it up. That's why when she gets back, Naomi goes, man, where did you glean today? It's like, I don't know where you gleaned today. You're going back tomorrow, amen? Okay? She noticed it. But look, she goes, you've been comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Gratitude is a beautiful thing. Being thankful shows that we get it. We get it. We're thankful for what God has given us. Look, as Christians, why don't we be like Ruth? Let's have something that's so deep inwardly. You know, we live in a world that focuses on externals, isn't it? Follow someone's Instagram post. I read that the average person will take, and I don't know where, did you send that to me? I read it, I already read it, by the way, but thanks for sending me negative things. So they said the average person will take in their lifetime 24,000 selfies. Now, some of you don't have a right to. Now, for me, it's a real temptation. It's like, you know, and maybe I shouldn't say this, and I'm not trying to be, these guys that are always posting pictures of their wives like they're supermodels, they're not, thank you. By the way, if my wife is a supermodel, I don't want anybody else looking at her, amen. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but maybe that's why your wife is dressing immodestly. You want to treat her like a supermodel, she'd be like one. But anyhow, and by the way, if your wife ought to be beautiful to you. But you know what? There ought to be something more than that. What are we like on the inside? Who are we really? Who we are on the inside is very important, and God wants us to work on that. When people see us, we're a representation of Christ. When people see us from a distance, they ought to say, that seems like a really good person. But when they really get to know us, they ought to say, you know what? That is a genuine person. That is someone that what they try to back up what they say they believe with who they really are. That's what we ought to strive for, and that's what Ruth did. Let's stand this evening, please. Thank you for listening.